and to you the vow shall be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he will dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. By awesome deeds and righteousness, you will answer us. O God, our salvation, you who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far off seas, who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power, you who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. They also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoings of the morning and the evenings rejoice. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing.
Thank you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness on our life. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for your word. Father, I ask that you would give us clarity and understanding in the opening of your word today, that you would speak to our hearts and that you would communicate to our minds, Lord God, that we would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the height, the length, the depth of the love of God, which passes all understanding. I pray that you would give us insight, revelation, give us clarity, bring freedom, bring hope, bring deliverance with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. By the way, before I forget, because I know I probably will, the play Witness is going to be next Sunday here at 11 o'clock. So be here, bring a friend who does not currently go to a church or may not be exposed to the gospel, and you want them to hear something about the gospel. We're going to have a special event, followed by a short message and then some refreshments thereafter. Okay, so make sure you get good on that. I chose this passage this morning because of the verse that says, verse 11, you crown the year with your goodness and your paths drip with abundance. This, of course, is King David. And King David is reflecting on the close of a harvest, not necessarily a December 31st kind of a setting for him, but it's the close of a harvest season and the beginning of a new season. He's considering what God has done. And this is what Scripture calls a wise person, a person who is reflecting on what has happened. It's good to think back and to look and see what it is that God has done throughout this past season in my life and to consider that. As a matter of fact, in Psalms 4, chapter 4, it says, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart on your bed and be still. Commune with your own heart. The word commune there means to have a meal. Yes? Means to have fellowship. And he's saying, basically, I want you to have fellowship with your own heart. When you lay still on your bed, as you consider the beginning of your day or the ending of your day, consider what it is that's going on or what has happened in your life. In other words, think about it. Speak to your own heart about it. Whether it's been a tough season or one of plenty, a close look will show the goodness of God. If we look carefully, especially for those that have had a more challenging season this past season, a closer look will show that God has been good and that God is faithful. And David is looking at what God has done and he rejoices. He rejoices at God's salvation and God's providence. And he writes these words and he makes a melody out of it. He makes a song out of it. You crown the year with your goodness and your paths drip with abundance. And so to help glean just a portion, we're only going to take a portion of this because there's so much to this chapter. It would take us a few months to get through. We're only going to take just a few pieces. We'll look at the acrostic or the acronym PATH, P-A-T-H, and look at those four things quickly. The P, There's the path. Not working for me. There we go. There's the path that we'll be looking at, the path that God has, and the path that drips or drops with abundance, or the carts that overflow with abundance. Imagine, figure, a wealthy man, a rich man who has so much. And on his cart, there is so much. And in this scenario, it would be an abundance of grain, an abundance of goods, of produce, of the earth. And as this rich man, as this wealthy man is going down the road, because there is so much on the cart, things just begin to fall off of the cart. And that's the imagery that the psalmist here, King David, is using as he is going through this. And so we'll look at path, P-A-T-H. The first is praise. The first is praise. I don't know if it'll work. There we go. Okay. Praise and then atonement, then truth, and then the house of the Lord. The first, of course, is praise. I don't know why this isn't working, James. Can you help me out? Thank you. So David has so much to praise God for. And you know what? He probably could have focused on things that weren't going so well and be able to not praise God. He could have. And we all could, right? In any scenario, we can all look at things that are not going so well and give ourselves a reason or an excuse not to praise God. But here David is looking and reflecting on what is going well, and he's choosing to praise God instead. I'm sure he could have found something to complain about, as we all can, yes? We can all find things to complain about. Whether it's the smallest of things, like the traffic on the freeway, or bigger things in life, we can all find things. But he chose to look at the bounty of God. And so he sings of God's glory, and he's as an expression of the heart of God. And he says, praise is awaiting you, O God. It's the honor that is due to your name. If there is something that is awaiting for your name, it is praise. If there is something that is due to God, it is praise. And praise is the first position that we take when we approach God. It's a posture of humility. It's a posture of respect. It's where we give honor where honor is due. We enter into his gates with singing and praise, right? Enter into his courts with thanksgiving, into his gates with praise. It's the first thing that we do. It expresses humility of my heart. It expresses, God, you have been good to me, and so naturally I need to come and say, thank you. Thank you. It's a path that acknowledges the goodness of God and his magnificence, but it's also the way to victory. It's also the way to victory. When we come into praise, and that's why we begin every service with praise. It's not to hold off until the late people show up. That's not what the purpose of praise is for. If you're one of the late people, I will not make eye contact with you at this moment. I will simply look up and say, if you're the late people, that's not why we enter his courts with praise. We enter into his courts with praise because that's how we bring honor to him. We bring glory to him. I show up early to the house of God because I say, I want to bring honor and glory to your name. I'm not just going to show up to hear a simple word. No, I'm here to offer something to you, not just receive something from you. Is there a difference? That's what we call communion. We are communing ourselves, our hearts, with God back and forth. I am offering something to him and receiving something in return from him. Yes? And so we enter into his courts with thanksgiving and with praise, saying, God, we need you. God, we can't do life without you. And we find that in our praise, there is also victory, because it will lead an army against impossible odds to win. When you have praise in your heart and you are in the middle of your greatest battle, it can bring a victory when you enter with praise. And you say, what are you talking about? Just look at the person of Gideon. Gideon had some 32 or 33,000 people who were with him who were going to go fight an army of 100,000. Not the greatest of odds. You know what God said to him? The people that you have are too much. Say, whoever's afraid, let them go home. 22,000 go home. He's left with 10,000 men. He's like, okay, God, 10,000 versus 100,000. These are not the best of odds. God says, there's still too much. What? Send them down to the river and I'll separate them for you. And there God isolates 300 men to fight an army of over 100,000 men. And God says to him, here's how you're going to win. You're going to tell each of them to carry a jar of clay. And inside that jar, they're going to put a light. They're going to hold that in one hand. In the other hand, they're going to hold a trumpet. And they're going to blow the trumpet. So here's what's going to happen when we give the signal. They're going to break the jars of clay, and they're going to blow the trumpets of praise. And when you do that, I will bring you to victory. The jars of clay is you and me. The light is the faith that we have in God. And we have broken vessels. We live in broken vessels. Our lives are not complete. In and of ourselves, we are cracked up. Yeah? We are a messed up people. Okay, maybe you're not messed up. I'm a messed up people. As a matter of fact, I need to be sitting down listening to this message this morning, not preaching this message this morning. I'm doing this just because I have to. But the thing is, we are a cracked up people. And when we come before God with our broken vessels, and we say, God, all I want is just the light to shine. I don't want me to shine. I don't want the outer exterior to shine, but I want you to shine on the inside of me. And I blow the trumpet of praise, you bring the victory. And the Bible says, and God routed the army of the Midianites, and there each person's sword turned on his neighbor, and they were all destroyed. What happened? Praise. We enter into his gates with thanksgiving. We enter into his courts with praise. It brings about a sense of deliverance into our lives. Somebody say amen. A heart that does not praise God does not know God, or at the very least has not considered the goodness of God. A heart that doesn't praise him doesn't know him, or at the very least has not stopped to consider the goodness of God. For the fact that God is good, he's worthy of all praise. Listen, it's natural to praise when you consider his goodness. It is perfectly natural. Listen to Psalm 34, verse 8. The psalmist says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is He's good. He's good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Has God been good to David? Has God shown himself trustworthy to David? I picture David saying something like this. When I consider the goodness of God on my not so good life, he becomes sweeter still. When I consider his goodness on my not so goodness, he becomes sweeter still. I've tasted God's favor when the odds were against me, and God has always made a way of escape. Whenever I get into a bind, whenever I get into some kind of trouble, God always provides a way of escape. He's always brought me help from one place or another. Not that I'm going to look at that one place or another, but my eyes are always upon the Lord. I have set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. I will not be moved. Why? Because God is there. God is there in the midst. In Nahum chapter 1, verse 7 says, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. In the day of trouble, he knows those who trust in him. He knows those who trust in him. The Lord is good. He is a stronghold. What is a stronghold? It's a place that you go for safety when you're in trouble. Stronghold? When Saul almost captured David, as David was being chased by Saul, the Bible says this in 1 Samuel chapter 23. It says, then Saul went out on the side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste and got away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and to take them. David has escaped Saul's hands many a time, but this particular time, they got so close. And they tried to escape, but the armies of the king were coming. And verse 27 says, but a messenger came to Saul. I wonder who that messenger is. But a messenger came to Saul. Somebody needs to get happy in this church. But a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. And they called that place the Rock of Escape. What happened there? David said, I am surrounded. I have no place to turn. I have nowhere to go. I've used all of my personal wisdom. I've tried to outwit him and it hasn't worked. What do you do, David? I cried out to the Lord in the day of trouble, and he moved my foot out of the horrible pit. He got me out. This certain man came and told the king, the Philistines are at the border. Turn your army around. God spared his people. He becomes a stronghold. How many times have you had close calls where you have could have been in serious trouble, but God intervened on your behalf? I don't know your personal story, but God intervenes. That's just the kind of God that we serve. How many close calls have you had this past year? How many accidents could you have been involved in that God spared you from? How many tragedies could you have faced that God spared you from? How many times did you find yourself with your back against the wall? You don't know where that next bill is going to, how that next bill is going to be paid, or you don't know what you're going to do with that scenario, or something on the job, or something with your kids. and you don't know what you're going to do, or your body's racked with pain, and your body and you're up against the wall, and you don't know what to do, but you cry out to the Lord, and He sends deliverance. But He doesn't usually send deliverance in the first watch. He doesn't usually send it in the second watch or the third watch. He usually sends it when? In the fourth watch of the night, when it is darkest. When it is the absolute darkest. When you think the ship is going to sink. When you think it's almost over. That's when God comes through. But He always does come through. Listen to Psalm 25, verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He teaches sinners in His way. Why are we talking about the goodness of God? Because He's the only one that's good. Because my focus should not be on me. Your focus should not be on you. Our focus needs to be on the Lord. I've set Him always before me. I am only transformed as I see Him. I am only transformed as I look at Him. If I look at myself and I say, God, help me. God, protect me. God, save me. God, change me. God, do this to me. Where is my focus? Me. I will not be changed ever. People have prayed that prayer for years, for decades. It doesn't work. Listen, we're changed as we look into the image of Jesus. And the Bible says that He is good. He is good. And they realized the disciples had been with Jesus. Why? Because they had been with Jesus. They realized there's grace that comes off of their lips. There's power that comes off of their life. There's a sweet aroma that comes as they leave the room. Where does that come from? They realize they had been with Jesus. If you and I focus on ourselves and continue to focus on ourselves, we will leave the worse, not the better. Even though we have been to church, we sang beautiful songs, hopefully we heard a message, but we'll leave the worse and not the better. Why? Because we have focused on us, not the Lord. The Lord is good. Upright is the Lord. Therefore, He teaches sinners His way. I wonder what you learned this past year. We can learn anything in the year to come. We can learn that we need to praise God more. We can praise God more. I read the story of John Wesley. This is when he was 21 years old. He was at Oxford University. He came to a Christian home, and he was gifted with a keen mind and good looks. But in those days, the story goes that he was snobbish and a bit sarcastic. But one night, however, something happened to set in motion a change in Wesley's heart. While speaking with a porter, or servant, he discovered that the poor fellow had only one coat and lived in such impoverished conditions that he didn't even have a bed. Yet he was unusually happy, filled with gratitude towards God. Wesley, being immature, thoughtlessly joked about the man's misfortune. And what else do you thank God for? He said with sarcasm. The porter smiled, and the spirit of meekness replied with joy, I thank Him that He has given me my life and being, a heart to love Him, and above all, a constant desire to serve Him. Deeply moved, Wesley recognized this man knew the meaning of true thankfulness, and many years later, in the year 1791, at the age of 88 on his deathbed, those who gathered around him heard him, John Wesley, that is, singing praises, singing, I praise my Maker while I breathe. Thankful. What else are you praising God for, David? Saying the second thing I'm thanking Him for is atonement. We can get to the next. That's it? That's the end of it? Okay. Sorry, not very good at PowerPoint. What else are you praising God for? I'm thanking Him for atonement. Listen, although David lived long before Jesus, he understood something about God. He understood something about God. In verse 3, it says, iniquities prevail against me as our transgressions. You will provide atonement for them. David knew he didn't stand before God based on his own righteousness, and he realized there was a problem of sin between him and God. But he also understood that God is bigger than any problem. God is bigger than any problem. That David had a love for the Word of God. And God's Word tells us that when the first man sinned, God made a covering to atone for Adam and for his wife. Yes? When the first man sinned, there was skins that were made for them to cover them. Adam couldn't do anything in his own strength to help himself, and it was God and God alone who slew the sacrifice to spare the man. It wasn't the blood of bulls and goats that solved the sin problem. He says, you will provide. There's a provision that is coming. I know there's a provision that is coming that will take care of this sin problem and atone for my sin. The sacrifice is yet to arrive that will take care of all of this. One of the greatest blessings of atonement is the covering itself. You cover me. You cover me. Because 1 Peter 4:8 says, love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. To hide the sins and to pretend like it isn't there? No. No. But to cover it and to bring healing and restoration to it. And to forgive it. And considering the story of the prodigal son, you know, the father had two sons. There was the older son and the younger son. The older son was the type of the Pharisee, if you will, and the younger son was the one who took half the proceeds and went into a faraway land, and there he spent the money on prodigal living or wasteful living. Yes, but then when he came home, we know the story that the father put on him a robe of righteousness, a ring on his finger, and shoes on his feet. Yes? I love preaching that part. But the part that caught my attention as I was reflecting on the story again was that the father, when he saw him afar off, not only did he run, but he fell on his neck and he embraced him. What's that? He atoned for him in the sense that he covered him. He covered him with his person before he covered him with the robe. He wanted the son to know, before I take care of the issue, before I take care of your nakedness, before I take care of the filth and the dirt that the townspeople can see you in, before I cover you with that, which I am going to, I'm covering you with myself. I'm not a distant God who's going to do something from a distance and throw you a bone and say, you want forgiveness? There's forgiveness, but don't come near me. You want salvation? There's salvation, but don't come near me. You want to be restored? Here's some shoes, but don't come near me. He says, no. I am running to you, and I will embrace you, and I will pull you into myself and show you that before anything else can cover you, I cover you with me, because I want that external covering to be the hope that you have in your heart, the warmth that you have in your heart, because when the difficult days come in the future, help me preach to somebody, when the difficult days come in the future, I want you to know, I want you to be assured, I want you to be secure with the love that I have for you, because it does not change. It will warm you through the difficult and cold days. And then I will cover you with a robe of righteousness that will cover you on the outside. David knew that warm embrace. Because David said in Psalm 27, verse 10, even if my father and my mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. What's that? If my father and my mother abandon me. How many here may have been abandoned by father or mother? The Lord will hold me close. He will take me in. You have become my father. You have become my parent. You have become my caretaker. You have become my provider. And what they have failed to do, they failed to do for their own reasons. I won't hold it against them, but my eyes are now looking to you. My eyes are looking to you because you are the greater parent. You are the greater father, and you can restore to me the joy of my salvation. You can restore things to me that were taken away. You can restore to me what the enemy tried to steal out of my life, and you can bring me into a good place. If my father and my mother forsake me, you will hold me close. You will take me in. Thirdly, the truth. The truth. All that is good comes from God. Listen, God extends his goodness in very practical ways. Look it back at verse 5. By awesome deeds and righteousness you will answer us, O God of our salvation. Listen, God answers us. He answers us when we call upon him. And I thought about this, and I grappled with this, and I fought God hard on this, and I say, God, what do you mean you answer us? Sometimes I don't hear an answer from you. And in his quiet, still way, here was the response. Listen, God answers when we call on him, but we don't always like his answer. He always answers us, but we don't always like his answer. Like when the sick man who was leprous came and said to the prophet, I'm leprous and I'd like to be healed. He said to him, go and dip yourself in the Jordan 7 times and you will be healed. And the man went off angry instead of happy. He went off angry, saying, why didn't I just take a bath back home? Why do I have to come take a bath in these dirty waters of the Jordan? If you simply will obey what you are told to do, this is where it gets hard for me too. I'm stepping on my own toes right now. If you will simply do what I've commanded you to do, you will find healing. Go and wash in the pool of Siloam if you want to see. Let me put some mud on your eye and you go wash in the pool of Siloam. Why are you putting mud in my eye? I'm already blind as it is. Doesn't make any sense to me. Why are you doing what you're doing? It doesn't make any sense to me. You don't understand now, but you will understand later if you choose to trust me and obey me in the process and then go and wash. Hello, I'm blind. How can I get there? What do you mean go and wash in the pool? I'm blind and I'm standing right in front of you. You are healing. You are hope. Why should I go? Just go. Just go. And when he went and he finally washed, the Bible says then he opened his eyes and he was able to see. Why does God do what he does and say what he says? Sometimes I have no idea. But what I do know is that he demands obedience. Because his ways are not like my ways. I would draw the story very differently. If I were the writer of this script, I would write it very differently. But God does things his own way. Why do things happen the way that they happen? I had somebody text me just yesterday saying, why did my mother suffer the way that she suffered? Or why did she die? How do you answer that? Why do things happen the way that they happen? I don't know. You don't know. We don't understand everything. And if I think in my own 3-pound mind I can understand everything that God does and says, then he's no longer God. He needs to move over because now I can take his place. The thing is, my role as his subject, as his creation, is to simply hear what he has to say and simply begin to obey, simply begin to do what God says to do. When God says, you pray and I will hear you, speak to me and I will answer you. I will answer you. Will you answer me, God? Yeah, but you're not going to like what I have to say all the time. It's not going to be comfortable all the time. It's not going to be the way that you want it all the time, but I will answer you. Call unto me, he says in Jeremiah 33, and I will answer. It's a promise. And God cannot lie. You who are the confidence of the ends of the earth and the far off seas, who established the mountain by his strength, being clothed with power, what we consider to be strong and fearful, listen, is made by God himself. God is stronger than the mountains and the season. There's no reason to fear anything. And as the song says, the wind and the waves still know his name. The winds and waves still know his name. You visit the earth and you water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain. You have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. Who is David focused on here? How many you did you just hear? David learned something that we can learn. God, I'm looking to you. I'm not looking at me. I'm looking to you. He's saying, you visit the earth and you water it. You both physically and in a spiritual sense. The blessing of rain and growth is a gift from God. The bounty that we're blessed with right now is a gift from God. And he's saying, I want to bless you with physical things and I want to bless you with spiritual things. And I want, my heart is to give you both. My heart is that you would have both. And in verse 11, you crown the year with your goodness and your paths drip with abundance. They drop when the pastures of the wilderness and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They sing also. Or they also sing. As we take these truths about God's goodness, his provision, his atonement, we become free. Final point I want to share with you this morning is regarding the house of the Lord. Back in verse 4, he says this, and here's where our sermon begins this morning. Are you ready? Just want to wake the people that are sleeping up and make sure you're still with me. The fourth and final point is the house of the Lord. Verse 4 says, blessed is the man that you choose and cause to approach you. Blessed is the man that you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. It's one thing to desire to go to someone's home, maybe some famous person's home, person that you admire, and they live in a nice part of town, and they live in a very, very large, spacious home. It's one thing to want that. But it's something entirely different to be invited by that person. I was tempted to use an invitation to the White House, but then I decided the politics in this room is just intense. I've seen your Facebook posts. Enough with the drama on politics, please. God puts people where they belong, but that's a different sermon for a different day. Oh boy, I can feel the love. It's one thing to want to go there, but it's something entirely different to be invited. To be invited. There's something beautiful about the house of the Lord in both a physical, literal way and in a figurative way. With respect to the physical, it's a place where we worship together, we fellowship together, we learn and we grow together. As it tells us in Psalm, I believe, 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in the house of the Lord, in unity. For there it is like the anointing on the, it's like the oil on the head of Aaron, going down on the beard of Aaron, down his cloak. It is there where the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Psalm 133. But with respect to the spiritual, the house of the Lord speaks of God's presence, where you have a personal, private communion with the Lord and express your heart to Him and hear His heart for you. Because you have now become the temple of the Lord. As a believer, each one of us is now recognized as a temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God lives in, resides in each of us. So wherever you go is where you carry the presence of God. And he's saying, if there's one thing that I have desired, it's one thing that I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. David, don't you desire more riches? Don't you desire the life of your enemies? Don't you want peace? What about for your offspring to stop fighting one among another? If you know the story of David, his children were not very good with each other. Don't you want peace in your home? One thing I have desired. That will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold His beauty and to inquire in His temple. That means I want to have dialogue back and forth. Dialogue in the sense of when we get together as a body, as a church, as brothers and sisters, we need to have that kind of dialogue where we're speaking about the Lord. Yes? But then also in the communion, in the quietness of my own heart, I am also communing with God in communion and asking Him questions and waiting for Him to respond. Listen, there's something terribly wrong if you're speaking to God and He's not speaking back. There's something terribly wrong. Because I can tell you this today, He is speaking. But for one reason or another, you can't hear Him. First, primary reason why you can't hear Him, there's sin in your life and you're holding on to it and you're saying, I'm not going to let this go. But speak to me, God. God says, let go. Drop it. I'm not going to let it go. Drop it. I'm not going to let it go. Drop it. Speak. God doesn't speak to me. If you're willing to drop it, He'll speak to you. Because why should He continue to speak to you when you're rebelling? Why should He encourage my waywardness? He won't. He'll say, if you are willing to do what I ask you to do, then I will pour an abundance of my Spirit upon you. And I will commune with you. And I will refresh you. Pour out my Spirit upon you. Listen, my friends, we all have access into His presence. We all have access to Him. John 10 and 19 says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. All of us have access into the presence of God. There are not people here in this room that are more spiritual than others, and others are less spiritual. In other words, some have an in with God, and others don't have an in with God. Some are special to God and the rest are not special to God. Listen, all of us in this room, all of us that can hear this message are special to God. All of us have equal access to Him. The only difference is some of us want Him more than others. Some of us want other things more than God. When I get to the point that I want God more than anything else, I'll find God. Tough message for a Sunday morning. But it needs to be heard. Romans 5 and 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into the grace in which we now stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So when you reflect on the path of God and your own path, listen, you will not find the path of goodness until you join God on His path. So those 4 points were all set to have this one statement said. Can I say it again? I'm going to anyway. I can't hear you, but I'm going to anyway. When you reflect on the path of God and your own path, you will not find the path of goodness until you join God on His path. But I want God to bless me where I am. He said, you're on a dangerous path. You're on a path of destruction. You're on a path of waywardness. You're on a path of rebellion. You're on a path of confusion. Join me on my path. Can you bring up that path picture again? Join me on my path. Because there is abundance there. The path of praise. The path of atonement. The path of truth. And the path of dwelling in the house of His presence on a continual basis. And He says, if you are willing to walk with me down that path, you will find rest for your soul. You will find everything that your heart is desiring. You will find what you most need. And that one thing is God Himself. Because listen, my friends, our situations will go up and they'll go down. Our circumstances will be good and they'll be bad. Our money will increase and then decrease. More like decrease than increase. Our body will not feel good and then sometimes feel good, right? Circumstances change, but God doesn't change. And so He's saying, join me on my path and let me show you my way. Because if you continue down your path and you want me to bless you there, that's a fruitless prayer. I will not be able to honor that prayer request. But I do want to answer the cry of your heart this morning, and that is, you have a hunger down deep inside. And to find the satisfaction of that, you need to find me on my path, on my path. What is that? The path of praise. The path of truth. The path of the presence of God. That's where we find God on His path. What have you learned this past year? What are you going to begin to commune in your own heart about for this upcoming year? What is it that you want God to do in and through you in this new year? Because if we don't make that pivotal decision in our minds and our hearts and turn that around in a practical way, 2018 will not be very different than 2017 or the previous years. I need to align my heart with God and say, you know what, Lord? I am weaker than David. I don't have His faith. I don't have His strength. And I don't have His experience. But you take the little and you do something with it. You take the least of which and you do something with it. So what I do have today is I have my heart. And I'm choosing today, at this final day of 2017, before we enter into the new year, tomorrow morning, I want to put my heart into Your hands. And say, take me with my frailty, take me with my weakness, take me with my inconsistency, take me with my rebellious heart. Take me just as I am and do with me what You desire to do, because I belong to You. Will God honor that prayer? In a heartbeat. In a heartbeat. Lord, You do deserve all the honor and the praise. All praise, honor, and glory go to Your name, Lord Jesus. Lord, You are so faithful. We are a faithless people. We have not been faithful to You or with You. But you have been so kind and faithful to us. When we call upon your name, you answer us. And you delight as we gather together in your name. It brings you joy. And you delight as we offer our hearts to you. Because your word tells us in Proverbs, my son, give me your heart. Give me your heart. I want your heart. I thank you that you don't want our actions. You don't want our good works. You don't want our money. You don't want us to act a certain way, but you want our hearts. So we make it a point today, Lord Jesus. If you mean this prayer with me, I just want you to tie your own heart around it and lift this prayer up with your eyes closed. Just lift this prayer up to God. Say, Lord, we offer you our hearts, as broken as they are, as confused as they are, as mangled as my heart can be. I offer it to you. Because you're the God that is able to bring beauty out of the ashes. You're the God that looks at the coffin that's carried in the funeral procession, and you touch the coffin and you say, young man, I say to you, arise. Arise. And your word is final. So awaken the deadness in our lives, Lord Jesus. Awaken whatever may be dead. Breathe the breath of life over the dry bones in our lives. And cause a rattling to happen one bone to another as you place the sinews in the flesh and cause an army, an exceedingly great army, to rise up. Lord, we need you. And Lord, we don't want to enter into this new season without you. We don't want to have a repeat of the old season. We want something fresh. We want something new. We want to experience your presence like we've never experienced it before. We want to experience walking with you softly and humbly like we've never experienced before. We want to experience others getting saved as a result of our lives as never before. We want to see people come to Jesus and get saved as never before. We want to see you free in this place as never before. We want you to be Lord over our lives and Lord over our families, Lord over our finances, Lord over our spirits, our souls, our bodies, Lord over everything as never before. As you prepare your bride, as you cleanse your bride, the bride that is being adorned with a white gown, a bride that you see without spot or wrinkle, as you are cleansing your bride, as you are cleaning your bride, we want you. We desire you. We call upon you. And in advance, we thank you. Because we trust that you hear us when we pray. That you honor our prayers. And that you will take our hearts, those broken hearts, those mangled hearts, and you will make something beautiful out of that which we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. Father, I pray your blessing over every person in this place. God, the blessings of heaven above, the bounty of your goodness, the bounty of your mercy, the bounty of your grace, the abundance of your love to be poured out into every heart, every mind, where we would grasp with all the saints what is the height and the width and the depth and the length of the love of God, which passes all understanding. God, this is the one thing that we need. This is the one thing that we need to experience that love in a way like we've never experienced it before. And to experience that acceptance as we come back to you and see you running towards us and you embracing us and you placing your arms around our neck and you hugging us close and you saying, welcome home, welcome home. Welcome home, I've missed you. Welcome home. Welcome home, you're precious to me. Welcome home. I'll give everything for you. Welcome home. I forgive you. Welcome home.
God, I pray by the Holy Spirit you'd embrace every person in this room. Cause them to know that they are accepted in the Beloved because of the blood of Jesus. Because of the price that you paid, the precious price that you paid on the cross, that all of us are accepted in you. And we're welcomed into your presence. And that you want us to sit at the table and to feast with you and to dine with you and to commune with you and to hear your heart as you share your heart with us, Lord God. Bless us. Bless us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And may this new year be a prosperous year, Lord God. Prosperous year. All for your glory. Jesus Christ.